you, Gary. I appreciate his willingness to be volunteered to do this, the song leading. And it worked out well. He knew about it earlier last week, and my wife sent him the order of service. And then I asked him after he had received that if he'd be willing. He said yes. And then all week long, don't be embarrassed, Gary, but he had all of those songs from this morning on YouTube, and he was listening to them all week long because he wanted to know them. And I appreciate someone who's willing to do that, not just get up here and wing it on Sunday morning. So thank you, Gary. Appreciate, again, your servant's heart. And one of the songs that we were singing, the first one, Jesus Saves. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it exciting when someone gets saved? And I'm going to share with you my blessing. My first grandchild accepted Christ. And we are so excited about that. Totally unconventional. It was from a Patch the Pirate video. You never know. You just never know how God's going to use those different tools. So our children, we need to immerse them in it. I don't care if you've heard that Patch the Pirate video in your car now for 14 million times. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again, because you just never know when the Spirit's going to move in that young person's heart. Let's pray. Father God, help us tonight as we look at your word again. This is all about you. And your word is you. You are the word. And so we're going to study you tonight. Study your words to us. These words, these truths that you in your wisdom have decided that we, your creations, need to know and do in order to bring glory to you. God, I pray that that would be our desire tonight, to not be wrong, be persuaded, be forced, be manipulated, be guilted, but our desire would be just to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our Wednesday night Bible study, by the way, if you want to take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8, then you'll be there right away. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying a book on bitterness written by Terry Beckwith, and it has just been very, I was going to say eye-opening, but I'm going to say heart-opening, because it has just been peeling the layers back on my own heart each week as we look at another instance of bitterness in the Bible, the little nuances, the differences to it, how this one is different from the last one, and not just to learn all this stuff, but to examine our own hearts. We need to examine our hearts. I didn't think I was a bitter person until started looking at these things from God's word. So what I thought I'd like to do tonight is what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. Let's just start with kind of our theme verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It'll be on the screen. Will you say it with me, please? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, could we please go back to that first screen? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Just reading that, do you understand what that means? It doesn't sound good. Grace of God, that's good. Failing of the grace of God, it doesn't sound very good. Well, if you look at one of the reasons for bitterness is pride. I didn't get my way. They spoke to me in a way I didn't think I should be spoken to. Our pride gets hurt. Bitterness comes up. How are we failing of the grace of God? In the book of James, it says that God resists the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. So our pride fails the grace of God. We're not getting it, okay? And think about it. We are sometimes, I think, as I've been learning here even about my own self, we have this ability to go through life with a managed level of bitterness, don't we? I mean, we're not full out, blown up, Can't stand that person. I'm just going to get them back. We're not that, okay, because that would be sin. But we have our little managed pet of bitterness that we've convinced ourselves is not really that bad. That's why we're looking to see what God's word said. And it says we have to look diligently, be on the lookout for this, because it never starts like Mount Vesuvius. It's a little thing. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and then look at that next part, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It doesn't trouble you until it springs up, but it's there, and then thereby many be defiled. It begins to trouble other people as well. When we get bitter, when we have something taken from us, like Naomi did, we studied her. She lost her husband and her sons. When we get bitter because we don't get something that we want, the two main times we get bitter, like Hannah, she didn't get the son that she wanted. So bitterness set in. So tonight we're going to look at a man that got bitter when he didn't get what he wanted. And what he wanted was biblical. It was a good thing too. So let's first consider the historical setting so we can comprehend his bitterness that he had. Look with me in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. See, Stephen had just been martyred. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This was bad, okay? This is what's going on at the time of Acts chapter 8. But God was using it, and we've talked about that, how when the bad things happen, we lose something we want, lose something we have, or don't get what we want. It's all the time. God, because he's sovereign, allows that into our life, orchestrates that, in fact, in our lives to bring about his plan. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, prior to that, he's told his disciples, God's planned this. All of my suffering that I'm going to go through, God planned every single minute of it. And we know why, too, because we're on the other side of it. We can see that. So this was bad stuff that's going on right now. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto you, Jesus speaking here, we backed up a few chapters. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, I like that verse. It's not for us to know the why. Why is God allowing this? I think it was about a week and a half ago. I was up in Springfield 2 weeks ago. I was up in Springfield visiting with Linda. She said, I don't know why. I know God's sovereign. I don't know why he's doing this, but I'm going to trust him. And I sure would like to go home and see him. That's faith right there, folks. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power, Jesus said. It's not for you to know the why, but here's what you do need to know. You will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, which is where they were at, and, this is new, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is all new revelation for them. So far, everything that's happening is where Jesus is, and he's in Jerusalem. To counter the Christians' reluctance, Jesus knows he's going to die, and they're just going to want to hunker down. And to counter what he knows is going to be their reluctance to leave Jerusalem, he brought about this persecution so that they would spread out. And guess what they're doing when they spread out? Talking about Jesus. They're telling everyone, everywhere they go, about Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that they were all scattered abroad. Do you see it there? Someone who's looking at their Bible, what does it say? Except the apostles? So everyone leaves town except the apostles. All the pastors stayed in Jerusalem. Of course, that wasn't a good place to be. But notice this. The gospel was spread, and there wasn't a single pastor doing it. It was all saved Christians doing it. It wasn't one single solitary figure who was leading a soul-winning campaign. It was just people who loved Jesus telling other people about Jesus. It was the church members who were doing the missionary work. Folks, God will use all kinds of ways to get us to do his will. We need to decide to do God's will willingly instead of unwillingly. Because those of you that are parents, you know it was easier on your kids if they did it willingly, right? Because you have your ways to get them to do your will too. So persecution is on. People are spreading out from Jerusalem. Let's go now to the city of Samaria. That was one of the places that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that they would take the gospel to. Acts chapter 8 now, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. This is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8 being partially fulfilled right here. Philip, a deacon from the church of Jerusalem, he leaves. He's in Samaria. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing miracles. People are receiving Christ. And it says there is great joy in the city. This is like a revival that's taking place. But Simon the sorcerer. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which became before time in the same city used sorcery, trickery, magic perhaps, deception, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Whatever he was doing, however he was managing it, it says he bewitched the people of Samaria. He was able to trick them, get them to believe that, as they said, the great power of God. Verse 11, and to him they had regard. Everyone regarded Simon, this great man, because a long time it says that he had bewitched them with sorceries. So let's consider some things about Simon. First of all, his pride, okay? What were, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, two secondary causes of bitterness? It was pride and desire. Pride and desire. Pride, I'm losing something that I want or I think I should have. Desire, I'm not getting what I want. Simon styled himself as someone great, someone special, someone who deserved, someone who was entitled, someone who had a right. I'm using all kinds of words and phrases so we maybe can apply it to ourselves today even. The people fanned that pride of his by saying he was a great man. Do we boast about ourselves? Who we are? What we have done? What we get to do? Is that what we talk about when we have conversations with people? It's about those three important people, me, myself, and I. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Let's go on. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching, Philip's in town. He's preaching Jesus. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, that's good. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. Simon becomes a Christian. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Remember who Simon was before he got saved. He had tricked, bewitched everyone into thinking he had this great power of God. He gets saved, and then he's just watching Philip and the others. Like, they're doing this for real, all right? Simon gets saved here, but there's still that problem of pride in his heart and lust, desire that's in his heart. He could see, and he experienced himself that power of the gospel, that it was greater than what he had. And he wanted it. He wanted it. That's better. Let's continue. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, Peter and John did, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So he saw something in the Samaritan believers after they had received the Holy Ghost. The Bible doesn't say what, but he saw something that convinced him they had the Holy Spirit. There was some kind of a change. The apostles, he saw this. They laid their hands on the new believers. They prayed and they received the Holy Spirit, and they demonstrated that in some way. He wanted to be able to do that. That's not bad, is it? That's a good thing, to be able to bring others to the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, all of that's changed. When we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit. And he offered them money to be able to do it. Is it wrong? Let me ask you this. Is it wrong to ask for power? What do you think? Is it wrong to ask for power from God through the Holy Spirit? God, give me power through your Spirit to do something. You're not sure? No. Thank you. No. You all wanted to say that. You just weren't sure if it was a trick question. No, it's not. Look at this verse, Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? No, it's not wrong to ask for power from the Holy Spirit. So what's the problem here? Well, let's look at Simon's desire, okay? We've gone from his pride to his desire, another secondary cause of bitterness. So was it wrong for Simon to ask for this? Don't answer. That's a trick. Yes, it was wrong. Look at Peter's response, Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon had the wrong motive. He was this person in the community everyone looked up to as someone with the great power of God, as they said about him. He was the guy. And he wants that back. He's not the guy anymore. Everyone's flocking to the apostles, and they're getting something that is real. And so he wants what is real so that he can once again be the guy. He wants the position. He wants the power. He wants the prestige that comes with that. He wants people to look at him and think he's great because of where he's at and what he's doing. We have to be careful about that. Who does God say will be the, Jesus said, who would be the greatest in his kingdom? The least. Yeah, this is interesting. Just Google sometime self-promotion. What does the Bible say about self-promotion? It's interesting. There's so many examples in the New Testament of individuals who are trying to promote themselves. Wasn't it some of the disciples were arguing over who's going to be the greatest? Who deserves to be sitting next to Jesus? Who deserves to have this position? Jesus said, the least of you. Those are the ones I elevate. And so this is Simon's issue here. He wanted it. He had it. He lost it. His pride said, I need to have it back. He desired to have it. He doesn't say he was bitter like Naomi. She said, call me bitter. My life has been so bad. Okay. But Peter perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity or sin. He's in bondage to it. Simon had the wrong motive, his pride. He wanted a good thing. He asked for it, but it was to fulfill his pride. He wanted this so that he could be this, elevated. Motives are so important. The way he did it, the why he did it, revealed his heart. When he offered money, that revealed his heart as well. And Peter perceived that there was bitterness in his heart. Because of it, or because of those things he demonstrated. So let's talk about Simon's bitterness. He didn't get what he wanted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we learned that Christians can and do desire spiritual gifts. So it is possible to desire, or another word, lust after good things. And it's evidenced by their response when they don't get the good thing they desire. Are they bitter? How do they respond when they don't get what they want? If it's a good thing even, they don't get it. How do they respond? Anger? You know, the Mount Vesuvius bitterness, sadness.
Oh, I didn't get what I wanted.
Like I see my grandchildren do. Do we do that as adults? Yes, we do, don't we? Okay, we do that. And do we do that when we come to church? Sometimes. We know we come in all mopey face. People are going to say, oh, what's wrong? Right? And get all the sympathy. But if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know that when we do that for you, we're fanning your bitterness instead of just giving you truth from God's word. So there's anger. There's sadness that can be a response. Discouragement. Bitterness, folks. What was Simon not understanding? Salvation comes from God. Would you agree with me on that? Good. Let's take another step. Salvation comes from God, so do gifts. Would you agree with me on that? That's a good thing to agree with me on, because here's a verse. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything comes from God. That's what we've been learning in this study on bitterness. Even the ugly comes from God as part of his plan, and he uses it to bring about his plan. Everything comes from him. Not just salvation, not just spiritual gifts, but everything comes from God. The fact that I'm in the ministry today came from God. He provided the opportunity when Pastor Newman was going on vacation to come on over and fill the pulpit for him. I was here in this church just a couple of months before that for something you had going on here. I remember I sat right about where Alex is right now. Of course, everything was moved back to that section. So maybe about where Bob and Debbie are. The pews were back there. I sat there, and I knew that I had heard through the grapevine that Pastor Newman was looking for a youth pastor. I was like, oh, I would love to be in the ministry. That's where I was at in my journey, so to speak. But I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to come in here with my salesman case and sell myself on how I should be his youth pastor. Didn't want to do that. And I just made the decision, I'm not going to do anything. I'll let God promote me in his timing. And so I sat there and loved the building, loved the atmosphere. And then a short time after that, I'm sitting in Pastor Newman's office with my brother-in-law, who was looking for a church to be a youth pastor at. Where he was at was coming to an end. So I bring Tom over here to talk to Pastor Newman about being the youth pastor. We're both sitting in his office, and I've just got this fake smile on my face, okay? And I'm thinking, that should be me talking to him. I want that to be me talking to him. But I didn't say anything. Okay, I'm going to let God promote me. And then Pastor Newman called me to fill the pulpit for him, and he came back, and folks said, why can't he be our youth pastor? Yes, pick me. I'll do it. And then he called me, okay? God will work out his plan. Always will. It was not God's timing for me to be a youth pastor when I first wanted to. It was 2 years of waiting before God put me into ministry. 2 years. I had to wait. I wanted to be it 2 years ago. But God's timing is what we have to wait on. And getting angry or sad or discouraged or bitter over it, we have to wait for God to give if it's his plan. It is, I guess we could include in here opportunities to serve would fit as well in here. God has a plan. I've had people in the past, one person in particular I'm thinking of at my last church, they came in to the church, a fairly new person, and they felt they had this talent or ability to do this thing, and they wanted to do it. Well, we didn't really need that to be done. So what did they do? Left. Because I wasn't using them the way they wanted to be used. Don't let that be us. It is unbiblical to think that we can earn our salvation. We know that. It is unbiblical to think that we can work really hard in order to get spiritual gifts, because God gives salvation. We already said God gives spiritual gifts. James 1:17 said that. It is unbiblical to think that we can work or in some other way think that we deserve a position of service. Did the Apostle Paul work hard, serve hard? Yes, he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Here's what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. and his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In that verse, you don't see Paul saying, I deserve to be the Apostle Paul. I deserve to have this place at the table. He said, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Yes, he worked hard. He served hard, however God had him work and serve. But it was by the grace of God that God elevated Paul to the position that he ended up being in. One week in the past, we looked at how Paul wanted to go into Asia. Do you remember that week? He wanted to go here to give the gospel. That's a good thing. God said no. Then he wanted to go somewhere else. God said no. He went where God told him to go, and through his service and the giving of the gospel, did amazing things in that city. And here's the cool part. He did end up going to Asia, but not until God planned for him to be this great missionary in Asia. Until then, he was content to be where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do, not what he thought he should be doing. So what was Simon's cure here? Because this could be our cure as well, okay? Peter addresses this further, and we see the cure for Simon, but maybe not necessarily the cure that he took. Okay, so let's look at Simon's cure. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Peter's telling him, dude, you need to repent. And pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, this is something that we don't think about much. Especially, we don't talk about it much. But it is so important. This thing called repenting. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So how should we approach someone in sin, someone in bitterness? Maybe they're displaying some of these things that Simon displayed. He wasn't getting what he thought he deserved. He lusted after it. He wanted it really bad. And we don't know what his outward actions were, but Peter perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness. How should we approach someone like that? Well, not striving with them. We just read that in 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, and 26. Not striving with them. Don't argue with them about it. But approach them with gentleness, patiently, meekly. Why? Because of verse 25, God gives repentance. We can't do that. As parents, we can become masters of behavior modification. That's the big fancy term for discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay? Behavior modification. And sadly, I think a lot of times young parents in experience, they just don't know the truth of God's word. They know Johnny hit his sister. That's wrong, because we don't want Johnny hitting his boss when he's 22. He goes to jail then. So we have to modify that behavior. We use the rod. We use some form of discipline to modify the behavior, but not the heart. The heart doesn't change. And we can't change someone's heart. Only God can do that. That's why it says in James, we covered this, you have not because you ask not. We want behavior modification. We want change in this person. So we approach them with gentleness, patiently, meekly, not striving with them, because we know that only God can change the heart. And then, like James says, you pray for repentance. And I've started praying for people like this, praying that God would make their hearts miserable with guilt until they repent. Because I know that's what God wants, and that's how he does it. He brings guilt into their hearts. Think about the last argument you had, okay? Oh, come on. You two looked at each other like, argument? We never have arguments. Think about the last argument you had. I'm not even going to ask who had one today, okay? The last argument you had. Someone was not acknowledging the truth. Of course, the truth is what you say it is, right? That's why we have an argument. So what do we do when someone is not acknowledging what we know to be the truth? Well, we try to manipulate so they will acknowledge our rightness. How do we do that? Different ways. Anger, bitterness. It spills out. Bitterness that was there already. How's that look? You always do this every time. You always do this. When? Whoa, that was already in there. That just came out, okay? Bitterness, it spills out, and we keep spilling it out until they agree with us. Ah, we got it. We got what we wanted. Now, we might be able to get them to change their behavior, okay? Because we have browbeat them and argued more intensely, harder, louder than they for the last 3 hours, and they finally give in. And they say, okay, I'll do better. We might be able to modify that behavior, but for how long? Really, the heart hasn't changed. And probably all we've done is fanned bitterness in their hearts. That heart problem is just going to resurface, whether it's a spouse or a child. And it could resurface perhaps in another area. So God is the one who gives repentance. How do we know if the heart has really changed? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, okay, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now look at verse 26, and that they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's how we know if the heart has changed. Now let me explain. It is one thing to acknowledge that we have done wrong. Have you ever done that before? Said, yeah, you're right. Yep, I did wrong. Have you ever done that before just to get them to be quiet? So we can end this? I mean, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I got to get some sleep. Yes, all right. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry. It was all my fault. We acknowledge that we've done wrong, but it's another thing to actually make changes. Repentance means change, okay? We have to put off the wrong thing. Not just acknowledge its existence. Everyone already knows that probably. We have to put it off, but then we have to put on the right things. We have to acknowledge that what we've done is wrong. We have to put off that wrong, put on what is right. We have to take steps to, what does it say there at the end of verse 26? Let's just look at that again. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Okay, that has the idea of escaping the devil who has taken us captive. So we have to make the changes, take the steps to escape the snare of the devil. How did Simon respond to what Peter said to him? Because Peter gave him the cure right there. How did he respond? Let's look at verse 24 of Acts 8. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we see his response there in verse 24. He said, pray for me. Peter said, you've got the sin in your life. There is bitterness in your life. I see it, okay? And we don't have Peter like yelling at him, browbeating him. We can suppose that he's doing it meekly, patiently, teaching him. And Simon says, now, I don't know if he had this little attitude or not, but this is how I picture it. Oh, well, why don't you pray for me, okay? Whether he said, oh, well, pray for me, or, oh, please pray for me, whichever it was, what did he not say? There's no confession there, which is the first step towards repentance. The person has to stop deflecting, ignoring, changing the subject, making it someone else's fault, denying the existence of it. They have to say, yes, I have been bitter about this. Whoa. The grace of God is about to be poured on that person. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble, as is evidenced by a true confession. Confess and be forgiven. Don't be a Simon. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves. I would liken that to Hebrews 12:15 that we started with. Be looking diligently, okay? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Ooh, this is rough here, okay? Examine yourselves. You need to see if you're even saved. That's what Paul just said here. Someone who's not willing to confess, you need to see if you're even saved. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So if you know that you are saved, then consider this verse, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The fact that there is bitterness in the Christian community, the fact that there is bitterness in our own hearts sometimes, as this study has been revealing in my own heart even just little stuff, reveals that we've been letting the sun go down upon our wrath, and that is a sin. And that's what we just need to confess. God, I have sinned. I have harbored this bitterness against this person instead of just forgiving them, instead of just acknowledging that, God, you allowed that person to take place in my life. God, you allowed this event that I didn't like to be in my life, and you are good, and you are sovereign. Therefore, this thing, you meant it for good in some way. I'm just going to trust you. Remember, reconciliation only occurs when someone confesses their sin and asks for forgiveness, and the someone else forgives. That's when there's reconciliation. Let's bow our heads, please. God in heaven, Lord, I don't know how you plan to use this tonight, but it's your plan. It's your word. It's your truth. God, I pray that just that we would examine ourselves here tonight in these next few moments. Confess what we need to confess to you, and maybe spend some time tonight before this day ends, seeking reconciliation with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand our heads.